Turning to the book of Philemon. One of the epistles Paul wrote while in prison. I want you to look at the 16th verse. This verse can well be a key to the book of Philemon. Here we have a truth expressed that's not recognized or acknowledged by students and commentators on the Word. Paul is writing to Philemon about a slave of Philemon's who had run off and evidently had stolen some money from Philemon. This slave, Onesimus, went to Rome, and while in Rome, came in contact with Paul. It's possible they were both in the same prison. And Onesimus was saved under the ministry of Paul. And Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. And he tells him here that Philemon should welcome him back, verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Onesimus and Philemon were brothers in the flesh. The word translated flesh is the Greek word sarx, and it means flesh, the blood and bones. And as it's used here, it means that Philemon and Onesimus both had the same flesh and blood father and mother. Now Paul tells him, not only is he your brother in the flesh, but now he's your brother in the Lord. And he has a double claim on you. From my experience, brief and limited as it's been, I can easily understand how in a family, two or more brothers, one might become a bond slave of the other, as it was in those days. I've known any number of families where one brother had the wherewith to get and accumulate and keep this world's goods, and possibly another did not. And how one have plenty and the other be deeply in debt. And oft times in the days of the New Testament and prior to that, one deeply in debt would become a bond slave of someone who would pay off all his debts, make provision to take care of him the rest of his life. And that could well have been the case in this instance, but Paul says, he's a brother of mine now, but he's much more your brother, because not only is he your brother in the flesh, but he's your brother now in the Lord. Philemon manifestly was a wealthy man. And Philemon evidently was an owner of slaves. Philemon had a large house. Now, let's look at this epistle that Paul writes to Philemon, as he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, bearing this letter with him. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is a personal letter of a private nature, and he doesn't use his salutation, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul is in prison, and he's in prison because of his testimony to the Lord. And Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. You'll gather from the tone of the letter that Paul and Philemon had not met, but Paul had heard of him and knew him by reputation. To Philemon and to our beloved Apphia, many of the students think that Apphia is the wife of Philemon, but that seems to be conjecture. Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Here was a man with a large home, and the church met in his house. It was some years before church buildings as such came into existence, and they met in houses and moved from house to house as they worshiped the Lord. Our Lord had said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be also. And they met in various and sundry homes and houses. In one sense, in the New Testament sense of the word, every Christian home is or should be a miniature church. The husband, the priest, the wife and the children, the other members of the congregation, what we commonly refer to as family worship, is a miniature church worshiping the Lord. There should be that fellowship around the Word of God. There should be that union in worship, the reading of the Word and prayer together. We hear so much today of Bible in the school, and so many campaigns initiated by churches and others to get the Bible in the school. Well, I want to tell you something. The Bible would not be barred from the school had it not already been practically barred from the church and the home. Now, the home is the first institution established by God. Many people think the church was the first institution. The home takes precedence over all of these other institutions. The church is not completed. The church is still being built by our Lord. But the home is complete. And it's settled. And if the Word of God is honored and exalted in the home, you may rest assured that it is in other places. But today, careless, indifferent Christian parents are wanting the public school to do that which they refuse to do at home. They want the schools to teach their children the Word of God. And the parents won't do it. Sometimes there's an incongruity between the parents' life and the parents' teaching of the Word. And they can't teach the Word. They want somebody else to teach it. No, I tell you, beloved, here's a church in the home. And every Christian home should be a miniature church. The Lord should be first in that home. And the Word should be honored and recognized in that home. And, how many churches in existence today had their first meetings in homes? In this country, even in this town, just a group come together, like-minded and like-spirited, in the Word of God, and come together and meet in the home, meet and worship, you see. But such groups and churches are looked down upon by those who have the fabulous edifices and the buildings and all of the appointments, so-called, for worship. And they look down upon that. But Philemon was such a character that the church met in his home. Now, you remember from the 12th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles how that Peter was kept in prison awaiting execution. But during the course of one night, the angel of the Lord appeared and the gates were open and Peter released and let out of prison and turned loose out in the street. And as he stood there in the street with his chains all fallen from him and he was free, he began to think, "The Lord has released me. The Lord does things in answer to prayer. Somebody was praying for me tonight. Where did the bunch meet for prayer?" Well, they usually met at the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. "I believe I'll go down there." And he went down there, and they were. They'd been in prayer. And he knocked at the door and knocked, and nobody answered. And finally, Rhoda, the girl of the house girl, went, and she was so excited, she went running back and told them Peter was at the door. And they said, "Oh, no. Oh, no, he's already been slain, and that's his ghost. That's his spirit." So little faith had they in their prayers. But it was Peter, and they'd met in the home of Mary for prayer. And they moved, we read in Acts of the Apostles, from house to house and from home to home. Very pertinent question. What characterizes your home? What characterizes the home? Do Christian friends come and visit and spend half a day and leave without a word of prayer or conversation around the Word of God? What characterizes your home? Well, Philemon's home was characterized as the one where the church met. The church met in his home. Now, in verse 3, Paul's salutation. We read this salutation so often that we just gloss over it and oftentimes read it without any thought as to the content. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace. How oft those two words occur together in the Word of God. "The grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all. Grace and peace be unto you." Look as you will. Every time you find those two words together in the Word of God, you'll find them in this order. Grace and peace. There is no grace and no peace where the grace of God has not done its work. Grace is the foundation of peace. Now, I'm in favor of peace. And I'll talk a long time and then run a long way to maintain peace. I had a professor in the university. Used to say he'd rather be a live dog than a dead lion. I've thought about that a great deal, and I've never seen much value for a dead lion. But peace, grace, and peace. There is no peace to the wicked, or there is no peace to the unsaved. And how many saved people have no peace because they haven't learned to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ? They haven't accepted the fact that Christ has died for their sins. At Winona Lake, one summer, where I had the privilege of speaking several years at the Conference on Prophecy and the Jews. A brother was talking about how he had finally won a great victory about 4 o'clock in the morning. Somehow or other, one other brother remarked, he said, "Well, looks to me like you wasted a lot of good hours of sleep," meaning that he could have confessed his sins and got that straightened out the early part of the evening instead of waiting 4 o'clock in the morning. But they won't do it. They just don't want to give up. They just don't want to surrender. They just fight, fight, fight. But peace. There's no peace to the unsaved. And how many saved people have no peace? Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Peace. Peace. May I bore you by repeating something I said here about 13 and a half years ago, somewhere about there. I got a phone call one day in another state, another city, from the chairman of the Board of Deacons. He said, "Well, praise the Lord, I've got appendicitis." I said, "Well, good, I'll be over there to see you in a minute." He said, "Well, I'm not home." I said, "Where are you?" He said, "I'm in the hospital." "What room?" He said, "Not in any room yet. I'm in the hall on the way to surgery, and I just had him stop here at the phone so I could call you. Praise the Lord. I'll see you after a bit." And I went on out there, and he underwent surgery, and he praised the Lord all the way through. When they got ready to dismiss him, the doctor told me, he said, "Wilson," he said, "I'm going to give that guy something that's going to give him a stomach ache. I'm going to make him hurt. I'm going to make him holler one time before he leaves here." He said, "I've heard nothing but praise the Lord, hallelujah, ever since he came in. Under the knife and out of it, that's all I've heard." And he said, "I'm going to give him something that'll make him holler." Of course, he didn't. But this man was resting in the Lord. He was resting in the Lord. He knew that all things are working together for good to them that love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. He was one of those who could give thanks in all things. It's difficult, I grant you. Well, now, peace comes where the grace of God has been manifested. I've attempted on a number of occasions to try to get together some thoughts on grace to present to a congregation comparable to this, and I've never been able to, because grace is as immeasurable and uncircumscribable as is God himself, because grace is God. There's nobody ever been able to define grace. Some refer to it as the unmerited favor of God, but it's a whole lot more than that. I think of grace in connection with mercy. Mercy is kind treatment of those who deserve the worst treatment. Here's a guilty sinner or criminal before God that merits the death sentence and everything else. And he's freed and the blessings upon blessings heaped upon him for no reason at all except one wanted to do it. You and I, poor, lost, doomed, damned sinners, nothing in the world to offer the Lord. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven, you're saved forevermore." Grace. That's the grace of God. Well, I tell you, I want to do a little something. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to help him a little bit. I'm going to quit this. And so you quit one thing, and that helps. Or maybe you're feeling real magnanimous, and you quit two things, and you've got it made then. But those things don't end in grace. Grace. The clearest exposition of grace in a short sentence I heard was something like this. When God deals with us in grace, he considers neither our merits nor our demerits. Now, you can take that home with you and you can sleep on that. He considers neither our merits nor our demerits. when some in the Church of Rome would object to such treatment by God, God asked the question, "Who art thou, O man, that says to me, why have you done this and why have you done that? I'll have mercy on whomsoever I'll have mercy, and I'll bring judgment upon whomsoever I'll bring judgment, and it's none of your business." Cannot the Creator do with His creature that which He wants to? Grace. Grace. You know what preachers tell me? They say, "Now, Ed, I believe in grace like you do, but I'm afraid to preach it to my people because I'm afraid they'll go to the dogs, they'll go to the devil, they'll turn the grace of God into lasciviousness." They say, "Well, then, if that's the way God is, and that since where grace abound, sin abound, grace doth much more abound, let us just sin more and more that there'll be more and more grace come in." "Oh, no, it doesn't work that way," says the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul. "Grace and peace be unto you." Peace, you have no peace, you have no rest, you have no quiet. Oh, how many Christians today have come under one of the four major sins of the last days. John the Revelator tells us, as the Spirit of the Lord fills him, the four major sins of the last days: murder, fornication, robbery, and the use of drugs. It's translated in King James, sorceries. But the Greek word translated sorcery is a word which you'll recognize. The Greek word is pharmacia, from which we get the word pharmacy. It's translated sorcery, the use of drugs. How many Christians have no peace or rest at night, and they take some sort of a sedative or some sort of a pill so that they can sleep, and then in the morning they have to take another one to wake them up? The use of drugs. Grace and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One day at Winona Lake, I was in a group of some internationally famous ministers. And they were telling each other where they could buy Amitol and Seconal capsules by the thousand. That way, they could preach every day and every night and carry on all their work. The Lord has given us sleep. And when we get tired, it's time to cancel some engagements and go to bed. "Well, I'd rather wear out than rust out." Okay, but the Lord took the disciples off to rest. He took them off to rest. Those of you who missed Wednesday night, missed great dissertation from the Word of God on the provision that God made for the children of Israel to rest, and He made ample provision that few people would carry today because they'd rather work 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, and take the tranquilizers and the pep pills and keep going. You want a suggestion? No. Have you ever considered stepping off the merry-go-round a time or two and just watching it whirl? You know, it's interesting. Ever considered getting out of the squirrel cage and just sitting over there on a limb and watching the cage as it goes round and round and round inside? Grace and peace be unto you. There's peace. But it follows the grace of God. Now he goes on. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. The Apostle Paul not only said, pray ye one for another, but he prayed one for another. He knew the power of prayer. I've attended missionary conferences. I've been in big meetings, north, south, east, and west. People are talking about how many, how much, big hullabaloo, all kinds of advertising, what they've done, what they're doing. I was invited into the home of a millionaire one evening where I had a Bible class for 2 or 3 years, and in another state. And this man wanted me to meet a lady. She was an elderly woman, and he said, she won't tell you anything, but I will. I met her. We visited. He said that after we reported and I was with him, he said that lady is supporting over 100 missionaries on the foreign field today through prayer and through prayer alone. She'd pray the Lord would send some missionary to this field and pray somebody else to support him, and it was done. Just done. No fanfare, no publicity, no bragging, no boasting, nothing. Just the Lord carrying on the work. Prayer. Prayer. You talk about shortage of energy. Brother, when it comes to prayer, there's a shortage of energy. If people just conserve the electrical power and other power like they do prayer power, brother, we'd have it made. It has been said that prayer is the greatest unmined resource in the universe. Prayer. Prayer. How many people, when they do pray and the Lord answers, lose all the blessing attached to the prayer by running and telling somebody that they had a hotline to heaven and you don't? I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. You know, Philemon is quite a man, in spite of his owning slaves. Now my prayer is that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. That expression occurs many, many times in the Word of God. We are prone to speak of the heart as being the center of love and affection, but the Word of God uses, and God uses the word bowels rather than the heart. And I've experienced that to some degree on one or two occasions. I'm sure many of you, there have been times possibly when a loved one, or someone was at the point of death, or maybe one was suffering physically or mentally, and there's nothing which you do, and your heart doesn't hurt, you get sick at your stomach, you're nauseated, you're sick in the bowels, because that's the seat of affection as set forth in the Word of God. Now some don't think the Lord should use that word, and they change it to heart, but if the Lord uses it, well, I think we can. So we go on. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient. Now keep in mind, Paul's addressing this letter to Philemon, and he's getting ready to tell him about Onesimus. And he's, under the power of the Spirit of the Lord, is laying a foundation for that which he's going to say. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Now Paul, manifestly the elder, and occupying the position he did as the apostle of God, could have commanded Philemon, but he doesn't. He just says, I beseech you. That's one of the differences between grace and law. Law commands, and grace beseeches. A very prominent preacher with whom I am acquainted had a very prominent Bible teacher in his church, and this Bible teacher kept commanding the people to be saved, commanding them to trust the Lord. And one day this pastor said, well, Dr. So-and-so, have you ever tried beseeching them? And he said, no, sir, I command them. He said, well, to my knowledge, you've been commanding them nearly 40 years and nobody's come yet. Why not try beseeching them once? But he wouldn't do it. But Paul, I beseech you, I beg of you. The law commanded, grace begs. Being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Lord Jesus Christ, as an old man and a prisoner here in jail, it's very likely that as Paul wrote, the manacles on his wrist shake the chain. He's a bound prisoner. And Paul wrote this letter with his own hand. Most of Paul's epistles he dictated to a stenographer. The Greek word for that is amanuensis. But he dictated them, and then he signed them. But one other epistle he wrote was Galatians. Turn back to Galatians just a minute. I want you to see this. It's of interest, I think. Galatians, it's in the last chapter, chapter 6, and verse 11. I don't know too much about a lot of these things, but Dr. Robertson, our Greek professor, told us that Galatians and Romans contain the same truth, but that Paul was fighting mad when he wrote Galatians, and he was composed when he wrote Romans. But they had questioned the apostleship of Paul, and Paul started this epistle, I am an apostle of God and Jesus Christ. I wasn't chosen by any man or group of men. And he goes right down the line. And then he comes here in the 11th verse. He says, see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. That isn't quite the translation. You see with what large letters I have written. Paul had eye trouble, and he had to write with big letters so he could see them himself. And you see what large letters I have made as I have written you this letter? He wrote it himself. And he wrote big letters like a little child learning to spell. Maybe take one page for a letter. Well, Paul used big letters so he could see it. He wanted them to see it. They could. Now, in this thing, we read here in the 19th verse, just to show you that I know what I'm talking about. Paul says here, I have written it with mine own hand. Now, let's go back to verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Onesimus was saved under my ministry while I was here in chains. No complaining of Paul, no demonstrations, no petitions circulated, no going to Washington, no contacting this big shot and that one. He just prayed to the Lord. Now, I'm writing here about Onesimus. Look how much he's written before he comes to even that. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable. I know Onesimus was unprofitable to you. As Paul writes a little later on, we gather that Onesimus not only was unprofitable, but Onesimus had stolen some, possibly money from him. But now he's profitable to you and to me, now that he's become a Christian. Now that he's become a Christian, he's profitable to both of us. Whom I have sent again, and thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, receive him in the spirit of love and compassion which I have toward him and toward you, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Now, I wanted to keep him, and I wanted him to minister to me like you would if you were here, but I'm sending him back to you, because Paul knows he belongs to Philemon. He's a chattel. Philemon had paid for him, and he belonged to him. And so he says, I would have retained him, but, 14, without thy mind would I do nothing. I wouldn't do anything without your knowledge and your permission, that thy benefits should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. If you do anything, I want you to do it willingly and not from force. For perhaps he is therefore parted for a season. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou should receive him forever. Now he left and he's been gone for a while, but perhaps his leaving you and coming to Rome and being saved is now that he may be with you forever. And now never leave you again. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. Not just as a slave. The word translated servant is bond slave, and a bond slave is one that was born in slavery or sold into slavery. The Spirit of the Lord uses the word bond slave. And the New Testament dwells a great deal upon slavery and bond slaves, because it actually describes the relationship between the Christian and Christ. We were sold in the mart of sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Redeemer, went into the mart of sin and redeemed us. He paid the purchase price, redeemed us. He bought us. We were sold unto sin, and Christ bought us. Every once in a while I hear somebody talking about the sacrifice they made for the Lord, and somebody suggesting that somebody ought to make a sacrifice for the Lord. How can one who belongs to the Lord sacrifice anything to him when all they have and are is his already? It's already his. We're his. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price, and the price was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just as if I and the Lord Jesus Christ were the only ones in the universe, and I was sold under sin, bound by Satan, doomed eternally there. The Lord Jesus Christ came along and died in my stead, and I was released and I'm freed forevermore. That's what it is, and that's the way it is with you. And I belong to Him. I belong to Him. How seldom do we recognize that? How seldom do we acknowledge that? How seldom do we let Him have His way with us? We still try to force our way and enforce our plans and methods. Now, not as a servant, not as a slave only, but above us, a brother beloved, especially to me. Onesimus is especially dear to me as a brother in Christ now, because God gave me the privilege of witnessing to him and hearing his confession of faith in Jesus Christ. But how much more to you, Philemon? How much more is he to you? Both in the flesh. He's your brother in the flesh, and now he's your brother in the Lord. He has a double claim on your love and on your friendship. A brother in the flesh. And that word flesh means flesh. It means flesh. It means blood and bones and flesh. That's what it means. If thou count me therefore a partner, or brother, or companion in the Lord, receive him as myself. If you value my love and my friendship, and you look upon me as a companion and a brother in the Lord, now receive Onesimus even as you would me if I came down there. If he has wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. What a beautiful expression, but lost in the translation. King James simply says, put that on mine account. The Greek says, impute that to my account. Impute that to my account. That's what Jesus did. Jesus looked down upon me, saw me unworthy, undesirable, incapable. I love to think of it this way. On that memorable night when Daniel stood before Belshazzar and began to read to him the handwriting on the wall, he said, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. This has been very helpful to me as I've considered that. You know the balance scale. Either side, put weights in and then balance it over here, suspended on the fulcrum here. All right. We're weighed in the balance and found wanting. We're in one side of the balance. Who or what's in the other side? With what or whom are we weighed? I'll tell you who's on the other side, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be as righteous as Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, you talk about how good you are because you didn't do this and you did do that. Let me tell you something. You've got to be as righteous as God Himself to be saved. And with man, that's impossible. Now, here's the balance. The Lord Jesus Christ is in one side. And I step in the other side. Doesn't even flicker. Nor when you step in either. Don't smile at me. It doesn't make any difference. We could all step in there and it still wouldn't make any difference. The only way the scale can be balanced is by a like weight to get on this side. And the only thing or person that will weigh the same is the Lord Jesus Christ. So He has to step in this side with us to make it balanced. And that's what He's done. That's what He's done. The Lord Jesus Christ looked at my account. And brother, it's something. It was something. But He wrote across the whole thing, paid in full. It was signed in blood. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ imputed His righteousness to me. That's what it's talking about right here. Right here. 18. If He hath wronged thee, or if He owes you anything, impute that to my account. You just put it on my account. All right. Jesus Christ said, Ed, if you will accept my death on Calvary's cross as an atonement for your sins, I'll credit your account with my righteousness. And His righteousness is credited to my account. So when the books are opened in heaven and they look at my account, they'll see the righteousness of God. And in the sight of God, being justified by faith, I stand as righteous as God. Not because I am, but because Jesus Christ imputed His righteousness to me. He gave it to me, His righteousness. And that's what He's talking about. That's salvation by grace. That's reason it's eternal. That's something God has done. All these people who think you can be lost and saved think they have something to do with it, and they know they haven't quite attained, and they know they're lost, and so there they are. And so they don't want you and me to be saved either, so they try to tell us that we're lost too. But don't believe it, not if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. God Almighty has credited my account with the righteousness of Jesus and sealed it in His own blood. Now, go on. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, although I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self beside. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. We would say, refine and whatever else you want to call it, we would say, he cheered my heart. But the Lord said, he refreshed my bowels. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do more than I said. Isn't that good? Now, I know, Philemon, you're going to do a whole lot more than I've suggested. And then he comes along with this. Now, withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. I'm just trusting through your prayers and the prayers of the church meets in your house, I'm going to be released from prison, and if I do, I'm going to come to see you, and I want you to fix me a room. And I want you to have plenty in the pantry. Now, you fix me a place of lodging, because I believe your prayers are going to be answered, and I'm going to get there. Well, there he is. There, salute thee. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You know, take this one thing home with you. Philemon, if Onesimus owes you anything, impute that to my account. Put it on my account. Now, Paul is a man of means. Put that on my account. Paul said, I know how to abound. And I know how to be abased. I know how to get along when I have plenty of this world's goods. And I know how to get along when I don't have any of this world's goods. You see? He knew both. Just charge it to my account. And I'll pay you. Charge it to my account. The Lord says, charge it to my account. The one who picked up, the Good Samaritan who picked up, or the traveler who picked up the Samaritan went along the way there and got him into the house there, said, now, here's 2 pence, take care of him. If he owes anything else, not come back, I'll pay you that. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has picked up the tab for us, so to speak. He's picked it up. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee and cause his face to shine upon thee is my prayer for each and every one of you. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.